Jesus Christ, we acknowledge and confess that with joy we have the privilege of being your lambs, lambs of your flock. And as lambs without a shepherd or helpless, we confess our need of you. Give us your Holy Spirit to discern and apply your will to our lives. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I am sure you have heard the expression, two sides of the same coin. If you say that two things are two sides of the same coin, you mean they are different ways of looking at and dealing with the same situation. In the poetic expressions of the Old Testament, we see creation itself being divided in this way. As the psalmist speaks about heaven and earth, night and day, mountains and valleys, the dry land and the sea. These two parts speak for the whole of creation. Likewise, in the poetic books, we also see the moral realm being divided into two parts: light and darkness, evil and good, just and unjust, and especially in the book of Proverbs, foolish and wise. In Proverbs 22, our Old Testament reading for this morning, we see the pathway of wisdom is doing two opposite duties: avoiding evil and doing good. Two sides of the same coin. So this morning I want to look at wisdom in life and conduct. My first point: to be wise in life and conduct, we must be aware and resist evil. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." And then in verse 5, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guides himself will be far from them." In Proverbs 22:3, in fact, in all of Scripture, we are called upon not to be naive of evil or unaware of it. This verse says he is to see it and hide from it. Now, we can't always hide from evil by walking away or hiding from it. Sometimes that is the appropriate route to go. And when you can do that, you should do that. And just to be realistic, yes, there are good things on TV and there are good things on the internet, but there's a lot of junk and you just need to avoid it. Flick it off. You know, there's a little X part at the top right-hand corner. Click the X. Because there's evil people who have no shame in trying to push a bunch of spiritual sewage. And those who are godly know how to walk away from crap. You gotta do it. It's two sides of the same coin. If you want to be clean, you gotta get away from that which is rank and ungodly. By hiding from it or fleeing from it, we are recognizing its danger and our sinful propensities toward temptation. Although Christians have been forgiven of their sins and they have a new nature to love and obey God, and we have the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit in us, we still have the pull of the sinful nature in us that will not be eradicated from us until we draw our last breath. This is precisely why we need to guard against it and do whatever we need to do to avoid the clutches of sins and its tempting voice. If a tempting thought comes into your mind, Martin Luther reminds us it's not wrong for the birds to fly over the tree. Just don't let them nest in it. Don't entertain a bad thought. You know, and just being realistic, I have wasted so much time worrying about stuff that never happened. We're anxious about what ifs, something somebody might say, something might happen. Stop dealing with the what ifs. Just deal with what actually happens. And conversely, real things which happen. Somebody who offends you and does you wrong, and ashamedly, we remember it a year later, and 5 years later, and 10 years later, and 30 years later. And anytime it comes up, we got to tell ourselves, I'm not answering that door. I'm not answering that door. You let it be entertained in your thoughts for 5 minutes, you've let that bird nest in your tree, and you're wasting your time. Make full and good use of what comes into this mind. It's a precious gift from God. Make sure you guard it. Proverbs 22:10 gives this message also about contentious words, which need to be avoided. Drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. So here we realize it's one thing to deal with temptations within our mind. It gets a little bit more complicated if the temptation to do wrong involves other people. It becomes more complex on how we deal with it in a godly way. On the face of it, it sounds like we should be asking people who are argumentative and contentious to leave our presence, and if they don't know how to behave and talk in a gracious way. And there certainly is a place for that. There have been a couple of times in my life where there's been a rather aggressive salesman at my front steps who doesn't know when to say when. And eventually I have to say, I'm not interested, take care, and the front door gets shut, whether he continues to stand there or not. I can remember a young gal trying to sell us natural cleaning solutions that we could use at our house. And believe it or not, she said, they're doesn't even dangerous if you swallow them. And she took the spray gun and sprayed it into her mouth. And she persisted in wanting to sell me this. And I shut the door. And I remember looking out my front window 10 minutes later, and she was still there. I don't know what she was waiting for, but eventually, she left. So there is a place for saying, I'm done with you, bye. But let's be realistic. For any of those situations, there's plenty others where we can't just tell a person, get out of here. Especially if it's a friend or acquaintance, and we're going to be with them for a while. If, for instance, in a conversation you're involved with, and a couple people start taking an unhealthy and inappropriate direction in their conversation, as I see it, there's at least three ways you can steer the conversation in a healthy way. You can switch the subject all by yourself and see if the person takes the hint. If they don't get to take the hint, then you can insist about their negative conversation, you can say, let's talk about something else. I don't want to talk about that topic. Why don't we talk about this? Now, if plan A and plan B don't work, you can simply walk away and say, I've got to get going. And in essence, that is being truthful, but at least you've tried. There are probably other possibilities which I haven't thought of or covered, but there are just a few suggestions and food for thought. But one last remark at this point before I proceed further. Any good conversation which is worthwhile is usually a dialogue, a conversation which is a two-way street. You talk, and then the other person talks. Even though you may not agree on issues of major or minor significance, you show mutual respect for each other. but a respectful dialogue ought to be a goal in discussions with people we know and love, whether friends, family members, fellow believers, or work associates. The problem we face is that sometimes conversations turn into a monologue, a conversation of one instead of a conversation of two people, with one person dominating the conversation so much so the other person can't get a word in edgewise. That person doesn't know how to say when. And any point that you disagree with them on, whether major or minor, they will argue with you ad nauseum. They can talk for 30 minutes without skipping a beat or you saying a word. You walk away from that conversation feeling like the scoffer has driven you away instead of the other way around. But at the end of the day, our goal still needs to be, if possible, respectful dialogue mixed with a love of the true, the good, and the beautiful, and having strategies in mind in case the conversation becomes quite unmanageable. And so we need to be a people who try our best to avoid evil and to be aware of it and have strategies to deal with it. Second point, be generous with those in need, which is another way that we walk in wisdom in our life and conduct. Be generous with those in need. Proverbs 22:9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." Because of our context, it is important to remember that the poverty spoken of here includes material poverty. But I believe we need to apply this verse beyond just material poverty and mean the totality of our needs. Material, social, mental, and spiritual. These verses are commending the good work of being generous with those in need. In this verse, the person's need is obvious. He is in need of food, and the generous person gives some of his food to the poor. As we make application of this verse, we need to use discernment as to what a person's real needs are. Some needs are obvious, and other needs are not so obvious, in fact, are not plain at all. For instance, a person who has the need of spiritual salvation and the forgiveness of their sins, this need may not be very visible or even visible to the person himself who has the need. But their need for redemption and salvation is the most basic need of their soul. And so we living in the 21st century, in the most prosperous era that any country has known in the history of the world, we live in the lap of luxury, and yet there are tens of millions of people who have spiritual needs and they're not even aware of them. They can go through 8 and 9 decades of their life and never think about God for 2 minutes. That's real spiritual need. We can also think of other basic needs as our Lord addresses in the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 35 and 36 says this, and it's Jesus speaking. "I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." While Matthew 25 should not be looked at as checking a bunch of boxes, as if people should work at a soup kitchen, visit people in a hospital, and visit people in prison, and rest comfortably that they fulfilled this passage. What this passage is teaching us to do is to help others and to step outside of your own needs and your own experience and help others as a living expression of your faith in Christ. These examples given in Matthew 25 of people in need aren't the only examples of helping others, but they serve as illustrations of whatever needs we encounter in our world, we are to reach out to them and help them as best we can with their actual needs. We do not do good in order to be saved. We do good works because we have been saved by the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And so to walk in wisdom and life and conduct means being generous to those in need. My third point is to be wise in life and conduct is to love purity. Proverbs 22:11 says this, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend." It's important to see that the purity that God calls us to exemplify is a basic attribute of God himself. God is pure and holy. From our epistle lesson from Revelation 4, we hear the four living creatures cry out constantly, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That is that basic attribute of God, his holiness. Isaiah also saw the glory of God in a vision in Isaiah 6, where it is recorded, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Then the angels called out to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And so we are to love the purity and the holiness of God. Leviticus 19:2, we are reminded of this call that God has for his people, where he speaks through Moses saying, "Speak to all the congregations of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So Proverbs 22:11 is telling us to love purity of heart because purity and holiness is a foundational attribute of God, and it's foundational to us serving the Lord because we are to imitate and mimic his holiness. And while Leviticus 19:2 is intimidating and daunting because God is holy, but we also recognize that we are not. And yet that is why the gospel gives us hope, because God's mercy is a holy mercy, which required Jesus Christ to suffer death upon the cross for our sins so that we may be cleansed and counted as holy. I'm not holy, but through Jesus Christ I am holy. That's the only reason we have hope. So whether I die today or 40 years from now, I can stand in the presence of God knowing that I am cleansed and holy through Jesus Christ. That is our hope. But God also wants us to teach us that purity has both a vertical and a horizontal dimension. Its vertical dimension is what I've just talked about, that we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But purity is also to be shown toward others. And 22:11 of Proverbs speaks about this graciousness to others when we speak to them words of truth, goodness, and beauty. Let us remember that speaking words of truth will not always be sweet and comfortable. We are quite familiar with Christ's summary of a law, which we do at our communion service. Love your neighbor as yourself is that second commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. What we're not as familiar with is the verse that comes directly before Leviticus 19, and that's verse 17, which says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." And then verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." I quote these verses because it's too easy to take a line like "love your neighbor as yourself" And in essence, you start defining what love is. But love here means not just being nice. That's a good virtue. But love for neighbor must also mean rebuking him when he's in the wrong. That's the part of loving your neighbor that we conveniently want to kind of push to the side. But love is a pure love. And if I love somebody and I see them doing something dangerous to themselves, it's incumbent upon me to love them with a pure love and rebuke them when they need rebuking. Just like if I'm doing something wrong, love demands that you rebuke me as well. It's a mutual thing, and I'm going back to my opening illustration. These are the two sides of the same coin. You encourage somebody when they're doing right. You also rebuke them when they're doing wrong. Both of them is love. And 21st century America just wants the first to mean as if love is just being nice. I'm here to tell you that's not a full enough definition. In fact, sometimes we try being nice by not rebuking them and acting like that's love. And it's not. For love to observe both sides of the coin, we got to do both. That's love. It's interesting to note also the promise that comes at the end of Proverbs 22:11, and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Now, I have to say, whether in ancient times or modern times, very few people had the king as their friend, except the king's inner circle. I don't know about you, but I've never been anywhere close to any president of the United States at any time in my life. The closest I ever came to one president was President Reagan. That was about 500 feet away because I was listening to his speech that he gave in Rome, Georgia, somewhere in May of 1985. But 500 feet is the closest I ever got. And for crying out loud, I've never was Ronald Reagan's friend. So what's this talking about, that if your speech is gracious, the king will be your friend? Well, let me take you back to the New Testament and hear these words from a chapter I've already quoted from, and that's Matthew 25:34, where Jesus says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" You and I may have not known any king in our life, but if we are one of God's people, we have King Jesus as our friend, and he's the best king you can ever be a friend of. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. So as the people of God, as adopted sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us resist evil. Let us be generous with those in need, and let us love purity to the glory of God and love of our neighbor. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your great mercy toward your people. Help us to love what you love and to hate what you hate. Help us to be shaped and transformed by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen.